together. As we conclude, close this out, we're going to pick up in verse 7. I put 8, that was wrong. It was somewhere around there. And it says, and I'm going to, it doesn't, this is how you pronounce this name. It's Tychicus, not Tychicus or Tychicus, it's Tychicus. A beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may
stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician in Demas, greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would minister to us and speak to our hearts individually. Lord, as Paul applies this ending to this letter, Lord, that we would see the message in it. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. And as Paul concludes his letter to the church at Colossae, it's not just that church. We know that it was also a couple of other fellowships, neighboring cities. They're all within about a 10-mile radius of one another, Laodicea and Hierapolis. As well as all his other letters, he tells us that are in circulation. Paul, and often when we read the letter to the Ephesians, we think that that letter just went to Ephesus and it stopped there. Paul's intent with all of his letters that it would circulate around the churches because it was instruction for the church, not just in the first century, but it was, because it was by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the page for us over 2,000 years later. And so we know that it was all to be circulated amongst the fellowships. It was a letter to the second century church. It was a letter to the third century church. And Paul has written to us here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County this morning, more than 2,000 years after it initially being in circulation amongst the church. And it may seem of little importance to read and study a list of people like this that Paul mentions here, but what we need to take note of, that there is a purpose for everything that God has inspired and included in the Word of God. Even the genealogies of the Old Testament and of the New Testament have great meaning. And we are to recognize that God is speaking by his Holy Spirit through Paul to us here this morning, each of us. What was important for the church at the beginning is of the same importance today. And I mean it in this way, how God sees each of us is much different than how we even see ourselves. And what's important to God is much different than what we think is important. What does God approve of? Have you been trying to figure that out? You know, it kind of goes along with what is the will of God. What does God approve of? Well, remember, in preempting this, back in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, "And everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." Right? And so we see, and I'm asking from this perspective, we all in one way or another, oh, all of a sudden we figured out how, was I not on that whole time? Oh, were you doing the, okay. Should I start over? Well, I'm just going to let you know, my mom has probably already texted that you guys are messing up, so... And just bear in mind, she's going to be here in about 3 weeks to a month living here, and she'll let you know by herself. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, and if you didn't know, my mom still played, my aunt passed away. My mom was living there. And okay, so this is going to be an aside, I guess. But she sold her place in Leisure World, and is we're trying to figure out where she's going to live out here, but she's coming out. And great blessing. So anyways, now that I hear myself, but I'm asking from this perspective, we all in one way or another do things and we say things for the purpose that we might receive approval from others. Our life is spent doing that. Whether it's from a spouse or an employer or a friend, it can even be the approval of a stranger. And it's the problem with legalism and works-based religion, one of the things that Paul is addressing there at Colossae, which has crept in everywhere. But the belief that one needs to do or not do this or that in order to gain God's approval. Let's just be honest. We are approval-driven people. And that's the real beauty of grace, that the Father's approval of His Son's works is applied to those who come to faith in Christ Jesus. Not just that He is, but that He is our salvation, that everything that is written about Him is absolutely true. You know, I don't see anything special about these men listed here. I mean, you're probably thinking the same thing. What a waste of time. When I read Colossians, when I get to this point, I just read through it and you know, amen. There's no earth-shattering accomplishments listed. It's not a who's who listing of popular preachers or celebrated leaders. They're not on the cover of church magazine, but they're mentioned here at the end of this letter for a specific reason. And I don't believe we are to miss the message that God has for the church over 2,000 years later. You see, you and I can insert our names with one of these first century believers. And I want us to think and to be honest with ourselves this morning. If God wrote about me, this is what I would want Him to tell others about me. And if we were honest, initially we would think, well, you know, I want Him to list my accomplishments and I'd want, you know, I want, you know, my plaque on the wall and everything that I've done that, you know, that everything that I've accomplished. You see, I spent a great deal of my young life dedicated to athletics. The greatest motivating factor was that what others had to say about me. Did my effort gain coaches' approval, the fans' approval, whatever it might be? In high school and college, I would get the papers to see what was written about me, about my performance, to see my stats. Even playing in Brazil, I had a Portuguese to English dictionary so that I could read what they wrote about me in the paper. Listen, Christian, our lives are driven to do those things that are a result in others' approval or others offering their approval to us for what we've done. And to a great extent, all of our relationships are driven by this motive, these motives. I was thinking, I cannot recall ever doing anything in my life for the express purpose of getting somebody's disapproval for what I was doing. Now, I did a lot of things that people would disapprove of, but I didn't do it for their disapproval. I just did it because that's what I wanted to do. If you're living for God's approval, He will. Here's what He asks. The beauty of grace and the beauty of what He asks of each of us isn't to put our names in lights and on the billboard, you know, to set the records and everything else. He simply says, obey my commandments. And if you're obeying His commandments, then you're in a good place. He says, love me wholeheartedly and love others as yourself. And keep in mind, the Lord does keep a record of what's important to Him as He's watching. And remember, He's watching right now. One of the things that He does take record of, and when we think about what we would like, you know, to see written about us, and we're going to one day when we're there with Him, He's going to reveal those things, I believe, to us. He says, then those who, in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. He's writing down what He's observing this morning for all that have come together to honor Him. And so as we look at this, we kind of want to find, you know, and put, we can insert our name maybe somewhere in here as we see how God looks upon these men. And in verse 7 it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. A beloved brother and beloved sister. You know, Paul liked that term, beloved, and we're amongst the beloved. He was a faithful minister and a fellow servant, and he was likely a minister in the church at Ephesus who carried Paul's letters. He was the one that would carry Paul's letters to the churches. He was a servant that Paul could count on. He was faithful. That word pistos means basically trustworthy. If he said he was going to do something or be there, Paul knew that it was set in stone, it would get done, that he would follow through. You see, the strength of the church is found in these character qualities, beloved and faithful. Paul could count on Tychicus in ministry, and here we have many faithful ministers here at Calvary Chapel. Some you may read this and think of ministers or faithful ministers as the pastors or the elders. You're not forbidden by any means to be a faithful minister here. It is the deacons of the church. In Acts, we're told that the Hellenists, the Greek women, the Greek widows, were not having their needs attended to like the Jewish widows. And so they started to complain, and the apostles told those in the fellowship to seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to appoint to the needs of all of the widows, to make sure that the Greek widows, those of a Greek background, the Hellenists, were equally taken care of. They said, basically, find 7 faithful men. And thinking about it this morning, would your name be inserted here with Tychicus as faithful? Are you a faithful servant? Do you serve others? Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. It's interesting here, Epaphras is, we're going to see down in verse 12, but he's the minister in Colossae, probably also of Laodicea and Hierapolis. He likely went to the school of ministry that was set up in Ephesus, and then went back to Colossae and started those fellowships. And it's It's interesting that it's not Epaphras who's taking the letter back, but Paul is entrusting this to Tychicus to deliver the letter. Not only that, but entrusting anything else that the church may want to know about what's going on with Paul. He's basically saying you can ask him anything that has to do with what's going on here in Rome, and basically he's going with Paul's full authority to minister to the needs of the body. They didn't have to wait to send another letter back to Paul. He completely trusted this man. And we're going to see, because he spent a lot of time with Paul. He was, it seems that this man is one of the very close associates of Paul, especially because of the long time that Paul spent in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus. We know that he had lingered there when he was kicked out of the synagogue. He went to the school of Tyrannus. This is a guy who is willing to go the extra mile to serve others. Actually, he was willing to go over 1,000 miles to serve the church there from Rome to Colossae and deliver this letter and minister to the beloved. With Onesimus, verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, Onesimus is an escapee. He's actually an escaped slave. The law there was if a slave escaped, the owner of the or the slave owner, the master, had full rights to end the life of that slave if he was caught. In fact, there were bounty hunters back in those days that expressly went after escaped slaves. They could be granted the authority by the owner to kill the slave on sight, or they were would be instructed to bring the slave back. So Onesimus, interestingly, somehow finds his way into Paul's presence while Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And Paul leads him and preaches the gospel to him and leads him to faith in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to return to Colossae with Tychicus and deliver another personal letter, which we do have in the scriptures, the letter to Philemon, who was his master. In fact, very interesting words, what Paul says. It says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you being such a one, and this is to Philemon, such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So looking at Onesimus as a son, one that he led to be born again or born into faith. And he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains, one who once was unprofitable to you, he had escaped, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account, basically Paul says. And, you know, the gospel went in and changed a lot of things, a lot of the way the culture looked at the master-slave relationship. And Paul basically, a number of places said, you know, in Christ, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, all of these things. God tore all those things down. And remember, this is a fellowship and a group of Christians that Paul had never met personally. And so he was going to send Onesimus back with this man, the young man, Tychicus, who he knew intimately and spent a lot of time with, so that he could reunite and restore Onesimus to service of his master. And we've all been redeemed out of a mess, some kind of mess that we've made. Whether it's relationally, financially, or legally, whatever it may be, there is still a mess to be cleaned up with even after we come to faith in Jesus Christ. You aren't saved and magically everything will go away. I've seen a lot of people who have come here and made that profession, and when the mess that they made, it, you know, after they the deal didn't fall, you know, or the deal fell through, we've never seen them again. You know, God didn't remove them from whatever they were facing. You still need to go back and try and repair the relationship and deal with the financial situation and maybe even seek mercy when it comes to your legal troubles. But know this, that grace goes with you. Just as Onesimus is accompanied by Tychicus with Paul's support. And I think that there's a great message there. That if you are facing a mess and you've come to faith in Christ, or if you're going through a mess, find a brother or sister to go and walk along with you, to hold your hand and pray for you. They can give witness to the changes that are taking place in your life. You see, it's not about making a deal with God to get you out of the situation, but knowing that He is with you to see you through it. And that may include a faithful, beloved brother or sister to come alongside and to encourage you to continue on. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus is just, he's first introduced in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. It says, so the whole city, and this was in Ephesus, was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. The worship of Diana had been greatly disrupted by Paul bringing in the gospel, and it caused an uproar, and they were after everybody. And so this is what happened. These guys kind of got caught in the crossfire. Aristarchus is a Macedonian from Thessalonica who accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. We see him with Paul as Paul takes the offering from the churches to the brethren in Jerusalem. And he's with Paul along with Luke, Dr. Luke, during his 2 years incarceration in Caesarea, that's Caesarea Maritime, which is on the west coast of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. It was the only real port at that time that was built for Caesar, so that Caesar's people, his leadership and troops could come to Israel. But Aristarchus was with Paul as they would take him from Caesarea and sail in that terrible storm instead of stopping for the winter. Remember, the owner of the boat said, we need to stop here. But the general said, no, we're going on. We'll make it. We got to get there, you know. And the shipwreck, they were shipwrecked. And evidently, he stayed with Paul in Rome to attend to Paul in Rome. You see, in order for a prisoner to eat or be clothed or anything, it had to be supplied by family members or loved ones, or else they would starve or freeze in that. So it looks like Aristarchus was the one who basically denied any, you know, everything else and said, I'm staying with Paul to make sure that Paul is taken care of while he's in prison. Aristarchus is a picture of a fearless service in the name of Jesus Christ. He left everything else to lay down his life in serving the Lord and this man, Paul. Very interesting. Marcus, or Mark, it says the cousin, and the word can be cousin or nephew. He's the son of Barnabas' sister. And so he is actually Barnabas' nephew. It says, receive him. And it was probably known to many in the church what had happened between Mark when he was very young and Paul, as God called out Barnabas and Paul to go out to, and the, he outside of Jerusalem. Paul's the one that would say Peter was a minister to the Jews and I to the Greeks. And so as Paul started his first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul took along Mark. Mark went missing on the journey. And as they were preparing for the second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested, hey, let's take Mark with us again. And Paul said, I don't think so. He bailed on us once. You know, he's going to bail on us again. And they had a disagreement. A lot of people try and figure out who is right and who is wrong. God did this for a purpose, because it doubled the missionary effectiveness. Because what happened was Barnabas took Mark and he went to the island of Crete and ministered to the elders of the churches there on the island, when Paul picked up Silas and he would begin his second missionary journey as he headed out. And then we have, and Mark would ultimately write the gospel that bears his name. And a couple of years, he's going to write that he spent some time, a couple of years with Peter. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, bring Mark with you as he is effective in the ministry for me. He is now useful. So there was restoration in that relationship. It's a picture of forgiveness and restoration that God records of this young man. Maybe some of us here have gone through this or need that assurance that God is going to bring restoration in your own life, whether it's a relationship with somebody else, or maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you're a prodigal and God's calling you back. God restores. You took a little sabbatical from serving him or walking with him. Bailed out for a bit, but you need to know that he can use you again. And Jesus, who is called Justice, verse 11, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. That word is Jesus, or Yeshua, who is called Justice in the Greek. This man is a converted Jew and a fellow worker, Paul says. They've proved to be a comfort to me. I like that. It means to be a helper alongside. It's paragoreia, to comfort in one's affliction, to come alongside and see another through. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5, Paul wrote this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that same word comfort, also abounds through Christ. This word is parakaleo. So paragoreia is to comfort in one's affliction. Here Paul is talking about comfort from the perspective of having been seen through a trial or a tribulation yourself, and to come alongside and then to minister that comfort to someone else. We have many here who minister that way, whether it be through those that are dealing with addiction. I think that a great ministry here and is necessary for the church is those who are prodigals. As the prodigals come back, you know, the church is the great danger is, you know, when prodigals walk through the door and the church is like, where you been? What are you doing here? That's not how we should be. If you're a prodigal, you should be seeking them out and letting them know that there's forgiveness, that there is grace. If you've been through addiction, to be able to comfort somebody that's coming out of addiction and let them know that, you know, the sad thing, a lot of people, if the Lord miraculously delivered you from that addiction, God bless you. He doesn't do that for everybody. Sometimes it's through surrender, and it's through surrender and seeking hard after him that deliverance comes from those things. And you need to be on the ready to be able to minister to those, especially in the world that we live in today, because we live in a culture and a society that are turning from the hope of the truth towards, you know, these addictions, towards drugs. It could be sexual addiction. But they're turning to find a hope where they're not going to find it. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. He's from Colossae, and it says a bondslave of Christ who labors fervently, that is, agonizes for the church to take a stand in truth, to take a stand for those things that Paul had written to them about that were against the Gnostics or early Gnosticism and mysticism and all these things that were already infiltrating the first century church that are still coming against the church today. And just think of that somebody back then, I believe, was even, you know, mentioned to reach us today. He planted the church in Colossae and Hierapolis and probably Laodicea, and he wants to see them grow and mature in their Christian walk. If you're a prayer warrior for the beloved, listen, God is taking note of those things. It's a simple prayer of mine for us, especially in the day that we live in, when so many are being threatened to compromise what we know to be true, to go with the flow, to accept what is culturally acceptable, what is being offered to this world. We got to be careful. Then there's 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Very interesting. Demas is the only one that isn't really given much or any kind of title, anything. He's just Demas. Luke's the beloved physician. He's a Greek who was a slave, but also he was a doctor. So he went through the schooling, which in that culture was highly respected, but he was a slave of a man by the name of Theophilus. He was the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This man, highly, highly educated, used over 360 Greek words that you won't find anywhere else in the Scriptures, able for the purpose of making sure that all people could understand what he was writing, the Koine Greek. Theophilus is saved. And Luke also, and Luke is allowed to be Paul's personal physician. He travels with Paul, and he writes these letters, his gospel, and he wrote Acts to Theophilus, who allowed him to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Now, he doesn't say Demas has forsaken the Lord, because everybody thinks that he turned away from his faith or walked. No, Paul says he's forsaken me. You know, these other guys have stuck around and they're serving faithfully. They're serving with great courage. Demas, he was more worried about himself and what he was, could get out of it. And it says that he returned to Thessalonica, departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, which is where he was from and where he ministered at. So Demas, he says, look, he's bailed on me. He went back to Thessalonica. In contrast to Luke, who was a doctor and dedicated his profession to serving Christ and really to helping out Paul. Then there's Nymphas, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Asterisk, it could be her house. Doesn't matter. God notices those of you that open your home to hospitality, fellowship, especially in when you come together to share the word of God and share a meal with each other. In verse 16, 17, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Evidently that there was a letter that went out to Laodicea. There's debate because all the letters were to be read in each of the churches, and Ephesus is the main church closest to these churches, that it was quite possible that a copy of the church at Ephesus is actually the letter that he's talking about here in the letter to Laodicea. And it's, and of course, the theologians all disagree with everything, and you know, we don't know, but we can read their letter at Ephesus, so we can benefit from it. And so he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have, which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, for those of you here this morning and you're not serving, maybe the ministry you should be in is not the ministry you would choose for yourself. Maybe that's what's holding you back. Or you're not willing to commit to what God has called you to. And I want to encourage you to take heed to the ministry that you have received. There is no service to the Lord and to the body of Christ that is inconsequential. God bless those that come and clean this place, that aren't seen, that don't serve to be seen. It is all necessary for the edification and for the benefit of all. And he says in verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Don't read this and think the letter was for those guys 2,000 years ago. Maybe you've read it before and you just don't see the significance, why it would even be added. You see, you can't brush this off. It's imperative that the church grabs hold of this today. This is you and me today. The Holy Spirit has written to us. We need to hear it for the health of the body of Christ and the health of our own walk and service to the Lord, to encourage us to live out our love for one another. That's what Paul says in this, that we're to love one another. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be faithful and determined and to be available to the beloved. And if the Lord has written anything down, and this is kind of, I was thinking, if the Lord's written anything down about Bill, this is what I would want. I hope that he had written, you have been faithful to my word and have not denied my name. You have been faithful to my word, because those are the words of encouragement to the church at Philadelphia in the end times in the book of Revelation. And that's really all that I'm held accountable to. Some of us need to know that God will see us through the mess that we have made. He restores and he renews broken lives. So be encouraged this morning. Comfort those who need comforting in a situation that you have been comforted through yourself. Or maybe you're called to come alongside and encourage a brother or sister as they're going through this trial. Seek those things which are above, Paul said, that God approves. Seek the things that God approves of so you can effectively bless others around you. And take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Well, I'm not called to be a minister. Yes, you are. We're going to eventually get to it in Corinthians. We have all been given gifts, character gifts, that we are to operate in within the church, whether it be giving or mercy or helps or administration or teaching, whatever it might be. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have been given a ministry, which is prophecy, apostles, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, which is in Romans. I will say that, in Ephesus or Ephesians. So I'm going to take it back. You've all been called to evangelize. So you do have a ministry. Take heed to it. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I remember early on in ministry, I had some guys here that were questioning whether I had enough time to prepare. I was working a couple jobs when I first got called in. I got a part-time stipend, but I had to work to support my home, my family, and was also teaching a Sunday, a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday evening service. There were a couple of guys that started questioning whether I had enough time to prepare and to do these things, and maybe I should do this, and maybe I should do that. And, you know, I was discouraged that I didn't have their approval for the effort that it took to work jobs and come here and prepare messages and get up here and just trust the Lord, you know, in all these things. And I remember being in my office praying. And it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't a pleasant time. Wrestling with what I should do. If I do this, will I get their approval? Will I do that? If I do that, will I get their approval? I mean, everything that I was thinking about was for their approval. Maybe I should have somebody else teach Wednesday. What would that make them happy? You know, was I failing them? Was I failing the fellowship here? Right? All these things are coming up. And as I'm praying, it was clear. The Holy Spirit said to me, Bill, you study to show yourself approved to me, not to them. Anything that we do here, and as we say, take heed, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, do it as unto the Lord. You know, do it, or don't, you know, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. Not for my approval or the pastor's approval or anybody else's approval. Do it for his approval. Here I am 18 years later and they're not. What do you want written down in that book of remembrance about you? What are you hoping for? Maybe, and I'm hoping this changed all of our perspectives of what we find important or what we're doing for his approval. Verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. And let that sink in, because we all have a part to play here. Amen. We all have a part. And I think that we spend too much time worrying whether or not we measure up to what we think God wants of us instead of just hearing his voice and serving him faithfully. And you know, we look at these men that he talks about being open to whatever that he might have for us, being honest with what we're called to do, and then being faithful to fulfill it. Not for our own satisfaction or for the approval of others, but for the edification and the benefit of one another. That's how the church is supposed to operate. And so if you came in with any pressure or looking for approval or anything else, look, just know that God is taking notes every time we get together. He's taking notes. And if he needs to change a heart, he'll change a heart. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to your children, my brothers and sisters, your beloved, Lord. Nothing forbids us from being your beloved other than our own stubbornness and our own conceit. And if there's anybody here who has denied your truth, Lord, maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they are stuck in addictions. Maybe they have walked away. They've taken a break and they've forsaken you. Lord, I pray that they would hear that your spirit would minister to them about your love and your grace for them, Lord. Not condemned. And that they would surrender their hearts to you this morning. Lord, for those that are holding on for the lights, Lord, for the headlines, Lord, I pray that this morning that we would just be humble and take heed to what you've called us to do, Lord. That we would all be serving one another. Lord, protect my brothers and sisters. Lord, in these days, in this culture, Lord, we know what is on the horizon. It has revealed itself very clearly. Lord, encourage us to take a stand for your truth, regardless of what comes, Lord, to not compromise. Bless your church, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.